just a public service announcement. Father Peter is in the confessional, so if you're moved to repentance or to receive that great grace of the Lord's mercy and forgiveness through the sacrament of confession at any time, feel free to approach that wonderful gift. Perhaps for us in such an affluent society, these words of Jesus are very biting for us. Thus will it be for those who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God. How often are we asking that question in our lives? What does matter to God? What does He want? How would you answer that question? What matters to God? The prophet Micah said that there's very simple what God asks of us: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Right? Perhaps that would be our response. Or perhaps we would think of Jesus, who in whose parable about the final judgment says, "Whatsoever you do to the least of these, that you do unto me." Right? We all know that we ought to desire to be rich in good works, right? To be rich in good works is being rich in what matters to God, in acts of charity, in striving for justice, in showing mercy. Now, these things need not be extraordinary, grand, challenging things that we do. They, as we know, can be small things, but done with great love. But these little acts of charity are what store up riches. These in heaven, these are the things that matter to God. It might be as simple as being more attentive to the person with whom you're speaking. It might be taking the extra effort to speak well of a coworker, right? It might be spending time with your teenager who pretends to not want to be around you at all, right? It might be checking on your elderly neighbor, spending a few minutes talking with them. It might be giving your spouse the benefit of the doubt when they say something that could be interpreted as injurious. Just giving them the benefit of the doubt. Right? These are little things, but these are the good works that are stored up as treasure in heaven. Now, sadly, many Catholics conceive of the spiritual life in some fashion similar to this. Well, I've got my debits and I got my credits, okay? Got my sins, my blunders, my mess-ups. These are all counted against me. But I hope to God, that my good works, my charity, my good intentions, these will be enough to put enough money back in my spiritual bank account that I can end my life in the positive and so go to heaven. Okay, this is a very common conception of the spiritual life for us as Catholics. And there's some semblance of the truth here. That's why it's tempting for us to conceive of it in this way. And in fact, in today's Office of Readings, one of the early bishops of the church, St. Ignatius of Antioch, said, "Let your good works be your deposits, so that you may draw out well-earned savings." So indeed, our good works are remembered forever. They are treasures in heaven. But the problem with this conception of the spiritual life that I just explained lies in two aspects. First, that our good deeds are not really our own works solely. They are, in fact, the grace of God active in us, grace with which we collaborate, with which we cooperate. Right, in one of the prayers of the Mass, when we celebrate the life of a saint, we say to God, "You are praised in the company of the saints. In crowning their merits, you crown your own gifts." Okay, so all the great saints readily acknowledged and admitted this about their own virtues, their own good deeds, that it is Christ in them who accomplishes them all. We heard St. Paul say today, "Your life is hidden with Christ." Christ's life is hidden behind our every good work. So it's not altogether right to say that the good works we store up are entirely ours. That would lead us to spiritual pride, which is, of course, devastating for our spiritual lives. The good works are a manifestation of the grace of God, the gift that he has given to us. So that's one aspect of how that conception of the spiritual life is a little wonky or off. Okay. The second aspect is on the flip side of the equation. It's not right for us to consider our sins as a debt that could ever be repaid. Let me say that again. It's not right for us to consider our sins as a debt that we could ever repay. Now, many people might balk at this and say, wait a minute now. There are a lot of people that have lived really good, just, holy, honorable lives. What great debt could they have to repay on account of their modest sins and failings? But you see, brothers and sisters, every sin, no matter how small we conceive of it to be, is an offense against the one who is infinitely good, the one who has given us our life and given us our freedom. And there is no sense whatsoever in which God, who is totally good, deserves to be treated in such manner. So our offense, however small we imagine it to be, is therefore entirely unjust. It's an offense against goodness itself. Think about it this way, if it's hard to conceive of. We know intuitively that there's a difference when, you know, if we hurt somebody that's already hurt us, right, compared to when we hurt somebody that's entirely innocent. We know there's a huge difference between those two faults in our life, right? Well, when we consider this in relation to God, that difference is infinite because he is entirely blameless. He is totally innocent. He is perfect. So every offense that we commit is an offense against goodness itself. And so we could never repay such a debt. Now, last week we heard St. Paul tell us that we were dead in our transgressions. That's exactly the same concept. We can't repay the debt. Once we're dead, we're dead. We can't bring ourselves back to life, correct? But, he says, we have been forgiven and we have been brought to life. How? Jesus, he said, obliterated the bond against us with its legal claims, which were opposed to us, right? We were found guilty. And he removed those legal claims from our midst, nailing them to the cross. So we cannot repay the debt of sins or free ourselves from the just judgment. But thanks be to God. Jesus took our debt and he took our condemnation and he dealt with them on the cross. So, yes, we do store up treasure in heaven by our good works, but they're not entirely ours. They're the grace of God at work in us. But we store up these treasures, we do these good works, not as repayment for our debt because of sin. Rather, we could never repay. What we're doing, rather, is showing our gratitude for what only Jesus could do, the fact that he repaid our debt on the cross. What matters to God? Just want to launch into an entirely related but different theme. So I was praying and preparing for this sermon. It struck me that it's our praise of God that is going to resound forever in heaven. You know, like when you yell into a canyon, right? There's an echo, right? What you did at one moment kind of endures for a certain amount of time. Well, our praise of God will echo forever in eternity, the eternal life of heaven. So what does matter to God? Well, what matters is that we make of our lives a sacrifice of praise. We make of our lives a sacrifice of praise, then what we do will echo forever in the life of heaven. That certainly includes our good deeds, our good works done by the grace of God. But also, let's be attentive that what we do here at the Mass is exactly that. Our praise of God here resounds forever in heaven. We are practicing for eternal life right here and now. So, you know, some people are like, well, I don't like to sing, you know. Well, get over it, right? You're here to praise God, okay? Maybe you don't sound like the wonderful cantor, but God gave you your voice, right? Lift it up to him, right? Maybe our hearts are tempted to be downcast or sad, or our minds are distracted. Well, let's ask God for the grace to make of our lives a sacrifice of praise, to give our hearts to him, to lift them up to him in gratitude for what he's done for us. What we do here resounds forever in heaven. Our praise will echo for all eternity. What matters to God? What matters to him is that we love him, that we serve him, and that we praise him.